And for us, we're going to go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. We continue to talk about these names of Jesus Christ and what he is called throughout Scripture. And as we continue to go through them, we see more and more about who he is and what he has done for us, what he continues to do for us, and what he will do eventually. And what we find here is we find something that is an active name, if you will. And what that means is it's a name that shows that what the Lord was doing and what we in regards should take a look at his life and say, I want to follow him in the same action and in the same heart. And that is the term servant. In Isaiah chapter 42 and in verse 1, it says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now here we have this prophetic messianic psalm that not only talks about things for the nation of Israel, but talks about God's plan for the entire world. God has not just died or done things for the nation of Israel. Now, he has specific things he has done for them and covenanted with them, but there's also things that he has done for us as Gentile believers. And there's things that he has shown to us, and obviously salvation, which is both to Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, barbarian, Scythian, doesn't matter, right? But when we take a look at here, what the Lord is calling him, he is calling him a servant. If you will, turn over your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 shows this fulfillment of this passage that we find on the slide, the key verse there in Isaiah. But in Matthew chapter 12, and take a look here at verse 14. And it says, then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that he should make that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. So we find this passage right here being fulfilled with what he is doing and how he is serving. Now, the key important principle about, a definition of a servant is this. A servant does not serve himself. I mean, you would think that would be something that would be like, well, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? But many times, that's what people think. They think that they are here in this life to serve themselves. That is the world's mentality. That is a selfish, pride-filled mentality that is satanic in its very root. You are not here to serve yourself. Your Christian life is not to serve you and you only. It is service unto God, and the way that service unto God works is to serve other individuals. What Jesus Christ was doing was not a self-serving thing. The whole book of Mark, it portrays Jesus Christ as a servant. So when you go over there and you begin to look at that, you see how how the book of Mark is laid out. The book of Mark is kind of like, I don't think it's disparaging to call it that. It's kind of like a resume. This is what he did, right? You know, on the resume, you're supposed to put down all of the things that you've accomplished and so on and so forth, things that you've done, your job descriptions. And that's kind of the way the book of Mark reads. It's very upfront. It is just, this is what he did. You get into the book of Mark and it just opens up and boom, you're in the ministry. There's no lineage. There's no discussion of him coming from the line of David like Luke and Matthew do. Why? Because again, as I've said, and many people agree, nobody cares where a servant comes from. What they care is what they've done and what they do. And this is what we see here. It reveals how Christ came as a servant. Christ's ministry and his embodiment in the flesh is something that is so multifaceted that when we start thinking about him throughout just the four Gospels, as a king, as a servant, as in the, you know, in flesh, as man, and also as deity with the book of John, we begin to realize that all of that points to who he is. And one of the greatest parts of understanding the Lord's heart, our Savior Jesus Christ, is this. He had a desire to serve. There's something wrong with a Christian that has no desire to serve. Something's broken. There's something in the heart that needs to be fixed. Now look, we can all serve in many ways. You don't have to serve coming up and preaching, teaching a lesson, a class, or anything of that nature. But you can serve in other ways. And you don't even necessarily need to do it in an organized manner, like say through the church. You know, you can go up to somebody because you're all in the body of Christ. Amen. If you're a saved, born again child of God, doesn't matter where you're located, you're in the body of Christ. We don't just narrow our fellowship to this group, okay? So what do? We go and we can be an encouragement to someone else. We can serve our Lord and Savior by doing what he tells that every Christian is supposed to do, which is edification. It is so much better to build than to break down. The breakdown part just serves you. Where you tear someone down to bring them low, whatever manner you're doing it for, whether it's revenge or just being an idiot, I guess. Whatever you want to call it, a jerk, where you're just going to be rude and you're just going to tear somebody down. That's not godly. That's not Christ-like. What we find with Jesus Christ is we find that he has this desire to be a servant. Turn over to the book of John, John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 38, it says, "For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me." I will tell you this, when you get a hold of that verse and you begin to use it in a way that you apply it to your life to follow Jesus Christ, you will realize that your flesh has an intended purpose to do exactly what was going on right there. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus Christ came in the flesh not to do the will of his own flesh, but to do the overarching will of the Father. When we think about that for a moment, that is exactly what we are supposed to do. Not to do our own will. I mean, he makes it clear right there. He says, but not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. One thing that you have to begin to do is in your life, when you begin to look at your patterns and what you do, and sometimes sinful behaviors that come up and things of that nature, you begin to realize that all of those are centered around what you want to do, right? What my will is. When I sin, I am doing my own will. And whether I sin of commission, sin of omission, because knowing to do what is right and failing to do it is what? Sin. I mean, the Bible makes that clear, right? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I mean, we kind of know the definition of sin. If you've been around the Bible for, you know, a year or so, you probably know what sin is. That being said, we begin to realize this important principle that our will is the problem. So what do we do? Now look, God gave us a will. We're not Reformed theologists here, okay? We're not Calvinists. We don't believe that stuff. But what we do believe is God has given us a free will to make a decision and a choice. And we all have decisions and choice of doing what is right and what is wrong. And when it comes to doing the will of the Father, that is where our first and primary, most important part is. And what that means is, as a living sacrifice, we say, I'm not going to do my will. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to obey the will of the flesh. I'm not going to obey the sensual, pleasurable things that bring just, you know, as it says, for a moment, pleasure for a season. I'm not going to do those things. What I'm going to say and what I'm going to do is I'm going to do exactly what Jesus Christ did. You know, there's many names that we've looked at that we can't do anything about. We are not almighty, amen? We are not the Savior. Those are all things that are reserved to Jesus Christ. But this idea of a servant, he set an example of what a believer should do. What the nation of Israel should have done. Go over to the book of Philippians chapter 2. This was the ministry of Jesus Christ that he outlines and shows to us. That element is something that we as believers truly have to begin to understand. Part of the problem is we don't really want to understand it. We don't want to understand it in the way that we take a look at it and say, I'm going to make a change in my life, and I'm going to take my will, and I'm going to discard that, and I am going to use the biblical will of God, and that is what my will is going to be. Because for some reason, we don't think that the will of God is as fun as our will. It's not as productive. It's not as beneficial for us. But the will of God is far better than our will, amen? Yes. Look, the will of God is that everyone would come and be, would repent, right? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that, right? Therein starts the beginning of the will of God. The will of God is that all men would be saved, that all women would be saved, that all children would be saved. Every human being would be saved. That is his will. That is what he wants. That's what he desires. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, we enter into that will, and we now have to sacrifice our own will. Because it was our will that got us in trouble in the first place, amen? You go back over there where Paul starts talking about that, and what does he say? Sin revived and I died? Why? Because he lusted, and when he began to realize that the law said, thou shalt not covet, he was like, oh, I'm in trouble. Sin exists. So when we start taking a look at this in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 7, here it's talking about Jesus Christ, and it says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now take a look at verse 8. This is the definition of what a servant is. Being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? The first thing, he humbled himself. You know what a servant has to do? You have to humble yourself. Anybody in here ever do customer service type oriented things? You're part of the retail crowd, or you know, whatever it is, where you're out there dealing with and talking to people. Now, some of us want a job where we don't have to talk to people. We just want our heads down and not have to deal with individuals. Amen. But that's not the way the world works, all right? That's not the way God has designed things. So what do we have to do? We have to deal with people. And sometimes it's very difficult to stand there and have an individual berate you And you really just have to sit there and go, okay. Now, sometimes we want to say something. Sometimes we think we are in the right to say something. And look, I'm not saying, you know, that we should take abuse and things of that nature. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm trying to say is that when you're there and you're, you know, and I've been this before, you know, there you are, you filled somebody's prescription order, you go up to it and you start handing it to them and you tell them how much it cost, and they freak out. You're like, well, it costs how much? Well, that's $197. $197, why is it $197? Because that's the cost. I'm not paying $197. Who do you think you are? Blah, 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 blah. Did you run it through insurance and blah, blah, blah? Well, you didn't give me an insurance card. I can't divine that knowledge. Can you just, you know, give me your insurance card? I'll run it back through. Well, what is the matter with you? How come you guys always get this wrong? What's a, you people? And you just sit there and you go, thank God I'm saved. Thank God I don't have to live a life like that. Thank God I don't have to be so self-centered that I think the world revolves around me. And you go back, you run it through the insurance, you hand it back to them. And you smile and you say, that'll be $10 because of your copay. Well, that's better. They hand you the $10 and you say, thank you. Have a nice day. And they look at you like they know. And they say, you too. It's kind of hard when you're doing that, but. And then you wait for the next interaction. And I say that to say this, is it, why? Because we're serving. It's I can't even imagine. I've never worked fast food or a restaurant industry. I don't know if I could. It's bad enough dealing with salespeople in the legal world. But, you know, sometimes you just like, okay. You want to say something, you want to do something, and the Lord says no. Why? Because you have to have the servant's heart. And the first thing you do is you humble yourself. Look at verse 8. You humble yourself. Look at what it says as you continue to go on. It says, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The next part of being a good servant is you just obey. But it doesn't make sense. Just obey. But no, I need a full explanation of why, and I need to approve that plan. If you're a servant, no, you don't. Senior management doesn't need a cashier's approval of what they're going to do with the company. They make a decision, and that person that's the cashier has to obey it. Well, why is that? Because that is the mentality of a servant. He took on, to accomplish the will of the Father, he had to be a servant and be, number one, willingly obedient to what God wanted. The same with us. We have to be willingly obedient. And when you humble yourself, obedience is a natural progression. Generally, we have problems with obedience because we're not doing the first part. It's really hard to be obedient when you're not humble. The characteristics of the Lord's servant are this: spirit-filled, chosen and upheld by God, gentle and meek, and fruitful in bringing truth. Take a look at these passages. Go over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, And we find that throughout this whole passage, he begins to talk about how a person should be. Talks about in verse 2 are the things that people hear. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to be able to teach other individuals. They're supposed to endure hardness as a good soldier. All of these things we begin to find are servant type attitudes. But as we continue to go through this entire chapter and look at it, we find that we're supposed to do certain things. And going into verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Talks about fleeing youthful lusts and following righteousness, charity, peace, all of these things. But in verse 24, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And we find that this is exactly how we are supposed to do things. And somebody's going to say, well, that's pastoral. That's pastoral. No, it's not. That's for everyone. If you're going to be a servant of the Lord, don't strive. Well, where does strife and contention come from? What does the Bible say? Only by pride cometh contention. People strive and fight and have difficulties because of that issue. So if we're going to be a servant of the Lord, we're not that. We don't strive. We have to be gentle. Well, we only have to be gentle to those that we like, right? No, gentle unto all men. Gentle unto all men is what it says there. We have to be willing to teach. Like, well, Lord knows that I'm not, I can't teach. Yeah, you can. Again, we have to stop setting up ourselves for failure by what we say and think in our own mind. Well, I can't teach somebody. Yeah, you can. You set an example. You may not be able to go through and teach somebody how to do something. You may not go through and be able to go and teach somebody that, well, this is how you disassemble, you know, a transmission. You may not be able to, teach somebody, this is how you bake a cake. You may not be able to teach somebody, this is how you do laundry. Simple things, right? You may not be able to teach that on a step-by-step process, saying you do this and you do that and you do that and you do these things, something of that nature. But what you can do is you can simply say, hey, I'm going to seek to do what is righteous. And if I'm seeking to do what is righteous and I'm humbly being obedient to God's will, just watch. Because that's what he talked about in the first part where he said that individuals that were faithful, they were faithful because they were faithful to what God told them to do, and that's what led them to that point where they could show individuals that. You have to be able to apt to teach the things that are in the Bible through your witness, through your actions, through what you do. You have to be patient. A servant of the Lord is patient. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ is patient with you? But man, we are not patient people. Like I said, we can't even wait 1 minute for a microwave burrito anymore. I mean, if we don't have our Taco Bell order in 3 minutes, when we put it in and we drive up and we say, I got a mobile order for Ken, and they say, okay, does that look right on the screen? Yes. You drive through. You're like, you know this way too well. Don't worry about it. Drive over, and by the time I get to the window, what do you want? You want them to be able to say, here you go. Have a nice day. Enjoy your food, whatever it is. But if you pull up to the window, and they're like, give us just a minute, and they hand you your drink, and you're sitting there, and you look at the clock, and 2 minutes go by. Oh, no. It's the end of the world. You didn't get your beefy five-layer burrito in 3 minutes. We're not patient. A servant of the Lord is patient. A servant of the Lord is patient. A servant of the Lord is meekness, is meek. These are all things that we see specifically here that we're supposed to be meek. And what do? We see here that they're also faithful to the things of the truth, to show it and to teach it, where he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You're supposed to show truth in your life to another individual, that somebody will look at that and go, hey, you know what? I need to do that. Take a look at what it says in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We know this as the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5, we find here that this is something that, again, this is a servant's heart. Look, if let me clarify this term, filled with the Spirit. First and foremost, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Ghost came upon you, right? I mean, that happened immediately. Just like what we saw over there with Cornelius, right? No laying on of the hands to get the Spirit or anything of that nature. So you know you have the Holy Ghost, and you know in conjunction with the same term, the Holy Spirit is working in you, or should be working in you, right? Okay, so there's an action part of that that exists. And what we know is that is there. The Holy Spirit has sealed us with His, you know, the Spirit of promise. We understand all of those things. So when we talk about being Spirit-filled, it doesn't mean that you have to call the Holy Spirit to come into your life, because He's already there, right? Okay. What it means is you got to act like it. you have to say, look, I'm going to be a vessel that I'm going to, what the He pours into me, I am going to pour out to someone else. And in this case, he uses it as the analogy of a tree. And a tree bears fruit. The fruit does not do anything for the tree. Who's the fruit for? The bloke that's walking around picking it. So you can go to Walmart or Winco, or their produce is atrocious, but you know, some place that actually has decent produce, all right? And you go, and what do? You grab it, and you've got it now. You've got fruit. Well, it came from a tree. It came from some sort of plant, right? We have that right there, and that's what we begin to enjoy. But it does no benefit for the tree. So the Holy Spirit is teaching us and saying, look, if you're going to be Spirit-filled, which we are, we have to exemplify that by saying, look, I'm going to show you what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. There are things that we fill our heart with. They should be biblical. They should be of the Spirit, because this is the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the Word of God. So that's what we fill our heart with, which is what is supposed to come out. That's Spirit-filled. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not Spirit-filled. Because it is the filling of the Holy Spirit. He is there, He is present, but what is it that He's pouring into you? What is it that He's putting into you? What is it that He's giving you that you are going to demonstrate and show forth? That's the filling part. And that all comes from the Word of God. Not experience, not our feelings, not our emotions, but biblical truth from the Word of God. And he says right here in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Again, such there is no law. These are things that we begin to find are parallel to what we talk about with a servant. What good is a servant if he has nothing to work with? Dig a ditch. Can I have a shovel? No. You're going to go and be a server at a restaurant. You pour people's water, right? What if they say, you don't, no, you got to go get your own water? You understand what I'm saying is we have things that the Lord has given to us, and when we allow that to happen in our life and we allow these things to fill our hearts the way they're supposed to be filled with those things, the end result is those things are going to come out. And that is what a servant of the Lord is. We find all of that in Jesus Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us. There's the first part. With joy, he endured the cross. We find that he is the Prince of Peace. We find that he is obviously long-suffering and very gentle, right? He is very good to us. The goodness of God leadeth men to repentance. Amen? Faith. There's the faith of Jesus Christ that we talk about. Was he not meek in the fact that he was led to the slaughter? He's temperate in all things. We find that this is exactly what we are supposed to be. Turn back over to the book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. I want to point this out. Isaiah chapter 49 says this, and he said unto me in verse 3, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Now, what am I saying all of this for? Going to verse 6, I'm sorry. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So we've got two servants going on there. The first one was Israel. He says, Israel, you're supposed to be a servant. Israel failed. Now, again, as Romans points out, let's be careful to not throw them under the bus, because we need to be under the bus too. But Israel failed in that servitude. They served themselves. They served other gods that, as the Bible points out, really aren't other gods. They're things that you made with your own hands, he tells them, and they're worthless. So essentially, they're serving themselves. They're serving themselves. And we begin to realize that here, as we look at this, this passage ultimately points to Christ in verse 6, the true and faithful servant who succeeds where Israel failed. You know, it is a sad thing when many people will not hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? We have been given so much to work with. And even if we have one talent, doesn't the Lord teach us that even that can be used for him and can multiply, but it may not multiply the same amount as others? But still, it would be faithful to what the Lord has given to us. When he condemned the servant for taking the talent and hiding it in the ground and not doing anything with it, what did he tell him? He said, you at least, and it's a kind of paraphrase, you could have at least put it in the bank and got usury out of it. You could have got interest. In the smallest amount, you could have got interest, because we know that interest is not that big when it comes to a savings account, right? First time I got a savings account and I was young and I put all the, my money into savings and I got the statement of how much savings, how much money my savings had earned the first year, you know, to claim on my taxes. And I looked at it and I was like, woohoo, $1. Yippee. Because I forget what the rate was. It was atrocious. But people are always trying to put their money into various different savings and bonds and things to grow it, right? Even if it's meager growth, it's still growth. Even if it's just small, the Lord says, still, that's enough. Israel didn't do any of that. They just said, no, I'm going to take what you have given to me, Lord, and I'm going to use it incorrectly. He gave them promises. He gave them a covenant. He gave them land. He gave them resources. He gave them protection. He gave them salvation from their enemies. He gave them so much, and they looked at it and they said, I'm going to do my own thing. Where they failed, the Lord, his servant, succeeded. Jesus Christ succeeded, that as it says here, that he would be a light for the Gentiles, that he would restore the preserved of Israel, that he may be the salvation unto the end of the earth. That is Jesus Christ. And it's clear, as a servant, Jesus fulfilled his commission. He fulfilled it well. Some people don't fulfill it well. All servants of the Lord should fulfill it well. We should do a job that is, that phrase says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. A steward is somebody that is given something that is a servant. They are commissioned with something that they must do something with. And it says it very clearly, as Paul's telling the church at Corinth, a steward must be found faithful. The Bible says that our Lord is faithful, amen? And we struggle with faithfulness. It's a difficult thing. But a servant that is humble and a servant that is obedient is the one that is willing to start to be faithful. They hear the word of God and they say, yes, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do those things. And we find those over there in the book of Hebrews that he outlines that did that in faith. Turn over to the book of John, John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is the servant heart. This is the servant attitude, where in verse 4 he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. This is Jesus Christ praying at the Last Supper. And he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. That's what a servant does. A servant doesn't glory in his own work. A servant glories in the one that sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know what really makes a good servant? Finishing. You ever have a project you never finish? We often have garages or hobby rooms filled with them. You know, right now we're currently in a project. We're currently working. We're currently doing something for the Lord. And at some point in time, it will be finished for us. When we're in glory, that's not the time to work. when Jesus comes back and takes us out of here, that's not the time to work. The time to work is now. And here's the Lord saying that he's finished the work. He's finished the work. Now look, he said it is finished on the cross, talking of salvation. But here he is at the Last Supper saying, I've finished what thou gavest to me to do. That he's talking about that ministry that he had right there as God to do to the world. And what he demonstrated and what he's revealed and what he has shown, all of those things. And what is that? He glorified the Lord. You want to finish well as a servant? Make sure it's for the glory of God. To God be the glory, not to us. Take a look at what we find over in Luke chapter 22. Again, talking about Jesus Christ and what he did. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. You know, one of the things that I think is probably the most challenging thing to do is to be obedient when it's not really convenient and it's not comfortable. Luke chapter 22 and in verse 42, here he is praying again and he says in verse 42, saying, Father, if thou I'll be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The most difficult prayer you will ever pray is, thy will be done. What do we usually pray? Lord, here's my plan. So I need this to happen, and then this to happen, and then this to happen. And then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. And then you're going to come in right there, and you're going to take care of that part. But then we're going to get this finished in the end, and then everything's going to be nice. And the Lord goes, no, here's my plan. Thy will be done. A servant, just like Jesus Christ, is obedient despite difficulties. You know, sometimes it's hard to do stuff. It's hard to sit and prepare messages. It's hard to counsel people. It's hard to do things that we talk about in the ministry and do things because it involves labor, it involves brain power, it involves, you know, effort, it involves things, okay? Those sometimes are difficult things that we have to do. And sometimes the difficult things that we are called to do are things that where we have to sacrifice things that may be important to us, but the Lord says, do you love me more? The servant of the Lord is obedient and finishes well when they are obedient despite the difficulties. In Romans chapter 15, our last passage, Romans chapter 15, in Romans chapter 15, we're going to take a look here at verse 8. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. And it says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father. We find that as he continues on into verse 9, it says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. In verse 11 it says, and again, praise ye the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. You know what a servant of the Lord does? Servant of the Lord brings light, the light of truth, to the lost. You can teach somebody about salvation by being faithful and obedient to the Lord, despite what goes on in your life, despite circumstances, despite difficulties, despite hardships, where somebody looks at you and says, why in the world are you continuing to do this? I would have broken down by now. And you say, because I'm just a servant trying to do the will of my Father. Book of Romans says you're going to serve somebody. You're going to serve your flesh. You're going to serve sin. You're going to serve the world. Or are you going to serve God? You got to choose somebody. There is no unemployment line for this life. You're going to serve someone. You're going to serve someone. Jesus Christ, as a servant, shows us exactly what we are supposed to be. This is why when we look at this name and we begin to realize who he is, what he is called as a servant, he sets an example for us. The things that we cannot do, the salvation and the redemption he has done for us. But he sets the pattern and says, look, I'm going to do this and I'm going to show you this is how you do what I want you to do. Follow this pattern. Humble, obedient. Obviously, the things that we see with mercy and meekness and patience and gentleness, all the things the Lord tells us to be as a servant. Thank God Jesus left us an example, amen? Amen. An example of what a true servant is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you so much for your word and what you've given to us. And Lord, a sobering message about servant and who you are and what you've done for us as a servant. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to what you have shown us, that we as servants of you, servants of the Lord, that Lord, we'd be faithful to your will and work that you have given to us. That Lord, we'd be humble in our hearts, that we would diligently seek to be obedient. Despite questions, despite difficulties, despite the things that are there, the Lord, we would simply look at your word, see what you have told us to do, and Lord, with faithfulness, we would do what you've asked us to do. And the Lord, we would do it all for your glory, not for our accolades, not for laurels upon us, but Lord, for your praise, and for your honor. I thank you again, Lord, for this time. I pray you continue to meet and teach us in the 11 o'clock hour. And this I do ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.